Well, our text is on page 748 of the Church Bible, 748, and it's Isaiah 61 and verse 9 as we've been looking through this chapter. Let me read verses 8 and 9 just to set the scene. Verses 8 and 9 on page 748, Isaiah 61. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. Well, let's begin in your mind, you finishing this sentence. Friendships and relationships have their ups and downs. They are just like ... Finish that sentence in your mind. What are friendships and relationships like in their ups and downs? They're all up and down, aren't they? Whatever kinds of friendships and relationships we have. I wonder what your illustration would be of that. Maybe like mountain climbing. It's hard work, but it's good when you get there in the end. Maybe like deep sea diving. It gets more dangerous the deeper you get. Maybe like roller coasters. Up and down, a thrill a minute, and makes me feel sick sometimes. Maybe like the English weather. Sometimes bright, sometimes stormy. You could come up with 1,000 descriptions. You can tell me what yours is on the door at the end. Relationships have their ups and downs. They go through different seasons, don't they? And God's relationship with his chosen covenant people, Israel, was just like that. It was a relationship with many twists and turns. There were better times where they knew God's very real presence with them in a way which caused great expansion and mercy and blessing and growth and progress. And there were darker times. There were times where the people of God went a separate way than God called them to live and brought a great barrier between them and God and many, many consequences in their relationship with him. And this particular time in Isaiah's day, the context of this passage in chapter 61, was one of those darker times. It wasn't an up, it was a down. Their selfishness and their sin had prevailed rather than their submission and service of God. And so it was a dark time for them. But as ever, two things remained the same. One was God's character. We've been seeing that this morning. God's character cannot change. And the Lord is faithful. Look at verse 8 again. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness, I will reward them. God had still not changed, even though they had. Even though they had wandered away from him, God had not changed. And that was a significant factor in this whole passage. God did not change, even when they did. Malachi 3:6 says, I, the Lord, do not change. Can't really get it clearer than that, can you? And the other thing that was still the same was that the long-term plan of God was still to rescue and to rebuild this people. God's incredible like that. Even in the darker days, even in days of sin and backsliding, even in those days, that great character of God that doesn't change, he still plans to rescue, to rebuild, and to restore his people. I'd like to call that the 3D life of a Christian. The three-dimensional life of a Christian. Well, we all have to live in the moment of our lives, don't we? You have to face what you're facing. Some of you are facing incredibly difficult days at the moment. And you have to face the moment in which you live. Every human being has to do that. But a Christian has other dimensions than just the moment. We don't live for the moment. We know that the God of history is our God, the God of the past, who said and did great things, including great deliverance from Egypt for the Jews. But the God of the past is our God. And that helps us in our moment. And we know that the God of the future the God who of all purpose, of will, of the future, who knows everything, that he is our God too, and that he still has great intentions to rescue and restore and to rebuild his people. So for the Christian, we have these other dimensions in our lives. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you live in the moment, but you don't have the beauty and the wonder and the blessing of knowing that the changeless God of the past and the purposeful God of the future is your God in the moment that you pass. But these people knew that. And as we move to verse 9, we're tapping into that forward dimension of the three-dimensional way of living as one of God's wonderful covenant people. It's a future direction, look. For the Jews, they were very focused on their descendants. You see, verse 9 describes their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. These were very familiar phrases for the Jews. They focused on passing on the truths of God and the laws of God to their children and their grandchildren. The whole idea of the next generation being those that trusted in God was of very high importance for the people of Israel. Their sense of family life, of teaching children, and of passing on the terms of the covenant. I hope it's important to us today here as well in this church and in our families. Passing on what God has taught us to the next generation. There's no doubt this is talk of the future. The descendants and their offspring. It's talk of the future. But of course, we don't normally know the future. We don't normally know whether the future will be good or bad for our descendants. Will things be rougher for our children and grandchildren than they are for us? Or will they be better? We don't normally know that, do we? I could boast about my descendants. I could say, well, my descendants will own half of Southampton. Or one of my descendants in the future will one day be prime minister. You might not think that's a very great thing to boast, but I could say it. But, of course, it would sound foolish for me to say that. We can't guarantee what our offspring will be. We see these little children here at the front as they come down, and it's wonderful, isn't it, to have them part of the church. And their lives are full of potential, but we don't know what will become of them. But this is God speaking in verse 9. This is God speaking of the descendants of his people, and he's guaranteeing certain things about them. And whenever God speaks, he's sure about what he speaks about. He's already given us his credentials in verse 8, "For I, the Lord." We know who he is. This is God speaking. And he, when he speaks, he's certain about everything he says. I suppose God is unique in that way. God is the only one that's certain about everything on which he speaks. As I was eating dinner last night, I caught the last 5 minutes of Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And Alistair Campbell was on. Now, Alistair Campbell, as the Prime Minister's chief communications specialist for the last 9 years or so, from 94 when he became leader of the Labour Party, we've been under the impression that Alistair Campbell has been certain of everything he's ever said. But he wasn't certain of the questions last night, and he didn't go away with very much money for charity. They won £1,000 out of a potential million. And he got tripped up on a simple question that he didn't know. He wasn't certain. And Chris Tarrant had to tell him they'd lost most of his money. Well, when God speaks, he doesn't get tripped up like that. He's certain. And when God speaks about the past, he doesn't spin it and warp it like people do. And when God speaks about the present, he doesn't miss what's really going on below the surface like people do. And when God speaks about the future, he's not in the dark like people are, because he knows the end from the beginning. So here in verse 9, he's about to tell his people about the future, about their descendants, and what's going to happen in the future. And he's absolutely certain about it. And his message to the people is, the future is bright. Not because it's orange, but the future is bright because God's blessing is not yet exhausted for his people. That's the subject, isn't it, of verse 9, really. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed.
This morning I want to think about what it means to be part of a blessed people. To be blessed by God. I want to say three things about it. Number one, blessing is a great thing, though it's often surprising. Number two, blessing is a noticed thing, though it's often unshared. Number three, blessing is a covenantal thing, though it's often unappreciated. The first, blessing is a great thing, though it's often surprising. This whole chapter, I suppose we could say, has been a list of the great blessings of being one of God's people. The great blessings of being saved. The great blessings of having the Anointed One as your Redeemer. It applied to the Jews as they were delivered by God's great purposes in the future. And it applies to us supremely in Jesus Christ as he came to live and to die and to be raised from the dead for us who are his people, who trust in him and cry to him for salvation. It's a list of the blessings of the covenant of God's mercy and restoration. So this whole chapter is full of blessings in the Lord's anointed. So I suppose verse 9, well, it's been described by various commentators as the capstone of the passage. Imagine you've been building a great archway in your garden. You put all these nice ornate stones and you build up the archway. And you build it over in that wonderful way that I don't know how builders do it without all the bricks falling apart. But you build this lovely curve and this arch and you get to the very top and the one capstone has to go in at the end. Well, this verse is a bit like that. After this great list and these great bricks that have been put in place, the summary statement of all of this blessing is that you are a people, your descendants will be a people that God has blessed. What a wonderful statement to make. But what does it mean to be blessed? I was at somebody's house the other day, somebody who was learning some new words. And every word they were trying to learn was on a little piece of paper. And there were two pots. There was a pot for the words that they knew already. And there was a pot for the words that they didn't know what they were. And for every word that was looked at, if the word was new, it went in the pot that they knew. And if they didn't, it went in the pot that they didn't. So they could learn it later. Well, what about the word blessing? If we had two pots here this morning for words that we knew what it meant, and for words that we didn't know what they meant, which pot would you put the word blessing in? Are you blessed this morning? Has God blessed you? What does it mean that you're blessed? It's a commonly used word in our language in lots of ways. But which pot would you put it in terms of knowing what it means? Well, I want to suggest to you that it needs to go into the pot that says we don't really understand really what it means. We ought to, but we don't. For sure. We understand that it means something good. It ought to be good, isn't it? If we're blessed, it's something good. Most people use it in that way. But are we always the best place to understand what's for our good, for our greater good? Long term, I mean. There are lots of things that we might like that are not for our good. But we might call it blessed. For example, we use it for weather, don't we? On a wedding. We got a text message this morning. I woke up this morning and the first thing that happened to me this morning when I got up, when I turned my phone on, was a text message. From somebody that we've followed their progress as a young person for many, many years and part of the young people in Pontefract. And they've just got engaged. And there's going to be a wedding and the date's in the diary already. And it was great news. And of course, they hope already they're going to have a sunny day, don't they? It's not for a year and a half, but they hope for a sunny day. And we often say at weddings, oh, the couple were blessed with sunshine on their happy day. That sunshine was the blessing, the good thing. But a friend of mine's a wedding photographer. And he wouldn't tell you the same thing. He said, well, sun, I'm quoting him, sun on a wedding day is a real curse on the photos. Because it causes all these shadows on the faces. And it's hard for the photographer in the sunshine. And your photos might not look as good if you have sunshine. You might think it's a blessing, but it might ruin your photos. My point is, what we think of as a blessing may not necessarily be. We use it about health, don't we? Blessed with good health or blessed with riches. But sometimes an illness might bring about great spiritual blessing for you in your life. There are many here this morning that could have that testimony. We could bring them up one by one and hear people speak of how God had met with them and dealt with them in their lives spiritually through a time of illness and infirmity. Like God drew near in a way that he'd never done before. And it was a time of blessing. But it didn't come with good health. We say bless you when people sneeze. I have no idea why we do that. If you know why, you can tell me afterwards. But we say bless you, don't we? As if kind of our sympathy and our saying bless you is going to help the person. I have no idea why. And then, of course, there's all those frustrating people that say God bless when you part from them, even though they don't even believe that God exists. I don't mind people saying God bless, but when it comes from somebody that doesn't even believe that God is real, it seems to me to be so trite and shallow. I suppose they're really just saying, be lucky, aren't they? I hope everything goes swimmingly for you. I'm going to call it the Tiny Tim mentality. You know, in Dickens' Christmas Carol, Tiny Tim just says, doesn't he? God bless us, everyone! For a Christian, to know the Lord's blessing is something entirely different from that. So, the common usage of the word blessing is for things to be rosy, for things to be cozy, for things to be easy. That's not what God is saying here. When he says that your descendants will be a people the Lord has blessed, he's not saying everything in the garden is going to be rosy and it's going to go swimmingly. God isn't promising roses to his people. Not that at all. Things are going to be tough for them in the immediate future. There's going to be attack. They're going to be crushed and decimated, carried off into captivity. They'd love to be told, well, everything will be easy and cozy for you. But that's not what's going to happen. The way ahead is not going to be fine. The Lord is promising something entirely different, a much fuller and a richer blessing than that. Think of all those times where you have stumbled across blessings in disguise, the silver lining in the dark, dark clouds, the depths of wonder and devotion and awe and experience and courage that you've discovered in difficult and dark times. Real blessings of different character and depth than you normally know. And they have come in times without roses. Unseen blessings. For the Lord is promising great blessing for his people here. But it's sometimes surprising. To be truly blessed, friends, means to be truly happy, truly contented, truly bathed in what God considers to be good for you. And I suggest to be blessed is to be brought into a close, dependent relationship with God. And that is blessing. We could define it like this. To be blessed by God is to be given something that draws me closer to him. If you have something, even if it's nice, but it doesn't bring you closer to God, how is it a blessing to you? To be blessed is a foretaste of heaven. Just turn over the page to chapter 65. Chapter 65, verses 23 to 24, describes heaven. This is talking about the new heavens and the new earth. And it describes the relationship between God and his people in heaven. And it describes it in terms of blessing. Verses 23 and 24. Talking of God's people in heaven. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. Blessing is something that happens in heaven between God and his people. It's relational. It's to do with salvation. It's to do with eternal presence and goodness of God. Christians are a blessed people. Christians that are people that know they're blessed are having a foretaste of heaven. Christians are those who know that Jesus is the joy of loving hearts. Christians are those that have discovered that Jesus, all sufficient, is their cry about life. Beyond telling is thy worth. Christians are those who realize that God's providence and care gives them many things. Some are good and some are difficult. But all of them call them back to relationship with God. There are 1,000 ways that God might call you to him this week. Many of them will be good. Many of them will not. Many of them might surprise us, but they call us back to him. And they are blessing. You are the most blessed when you understand the most what God has done to save you. You are the most blessed when what God gives you calls you back to be close to him. It's not fake things, fake happiness and fake contentment that makes us blessed. That's what Deuteronomy 29 was warning against, the reading we had earlier on, do you remember? Those people that invoke a blessing on themselves. Well, I'm blessed because I'm part of God's family. Did you read it? There was parody and mocking even in God's voice. It's not those who say, well, I'm blessed because I'm part of the church who are truly blessed. But we read it there. It's those who in their heart are called into close relationship with God. They are the ones that are blessed. And what God is promising here in verse 9 is in the future there will be great blessing for God's people as many will be called into relationship with him and will know his presence. Not just that there will be many who are lucky and have nice things, but many who will come to know God. It's interesting, in Genesis 2, when the Sabbath day is first instituted, God says he called the seventh day and he blessed it and he made it holy. Something that's holy is for God to enjoy. He blessed it so that God might enjoy it. My friend, to be blessed is a great thing, but it might surprise you. To be blessed is to come close to God through whatever the situation might be. My second point is that to be blessed is a noticed thing. Though it's often unshared, it's a noticed thing. That's what the first couple of lines of verse 9 describe. Describes the descendants of God's people, those that come later. They will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. Now, we live in a world today that sadly notices the fake things about us. Suppose the boom in popularity of something like cosmetic surgery just describes our age perfectly, doesn't it? People have various things done so that people will see and notice them. It sums up who we are. But God promises here that the world will see more about you and me, more about the descendants of God's people, more about those who love him. The world will see more about them than just what the mirror sees. The world will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. We saw it up in verse 3, the second half of verse 3. You remember a few weeks ago, they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And we spoke there that God works in people's lives to show the world how great and wonderful he is. How great is his splendor, his glory. How fabulous it is to be saved. That God does his work in people to display it to others. And here in verse 9, it's describing their reputation. The reputation of the people of God. That people will see that God has blessed us. Now, I struggle to square that with our world, don't you? We read this verse and we struggle to put it into context of the world in which we live, because most people around us don't acknowledge or don't seem to that we've been blessed. Members of my family don't think I've been blessed at all. They think I've been kind of shackled with old-fashioned thinking and brainwashed by some kind of strange religious thinking. They don't acknowledge that I'm blessed because I know the Lord. Many around us, the best that we get is from them is, well, you do whatever makes you happy. It's your choice. It's your lifestyle. They just think that we're doing something that we get pleasure out of. But the New King James gives us a much better clue about what this verse is talking about than the NIV. The New King James begins, they will be known among the Gentiles. The point about this verse is that it isn't just going to be the Jews that recognize what God is doing in his people, but it will happen, it will spread amongst all the nations, not just the Jews, but all around the world there'll be a spread of the blessing of knowing God that is contagious. There are thousands of people dying every day in the world from contagious diseases. But praise God, there are thousands of people every day around the world who are catching a glimpse of the glorious salvation of Christ because it's contagious. And God is promising it here. Not just among the Jews, not just among those who were born into Israel, but from all nations around the world. People from every place. Chapter 19 of Isaiah describes different nations of the world. And it takes as an example two of the worst nations, just to make a point. Isaiah 19, verses 23 to 25. The two bullies in the world in Isaiah's day were Egypt and Assyria. They threw their weight around. They picked on smaller nations, including Israel. And God makes his point through Isaiah, saying, can even the bullies, can even they be part of God's blessed people? Well, he describes here, Isaiah 19, verse 23. In that day, in the day of God's wonderful blessing and intervention in salvation, in that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. The Assyrians will go to Egypt, and the Egyptians to Assyria. The Egyptians and Assyrians will worship together. In that day, Israel will be the third, along with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing on the earth. The Lord Almighty will bless them, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, Assyria, my handiwork, and Israel, my inheritance. God is choosing provocative language. The bullies that terrorize people will be a blessing on the earth. Hang on, says Isaiah, they're terrorizing people. They're having an awful influence on the earth. Yes, says God, but just wait until I do my work in them. And I call some of them to know me. Then they won't be a terror on the earth anymore. They'll be a blessing. People will acknowledge that I have blessed, that I have saved them. This is a wonderful prophecy of the expansion of the people of God. John Calvin calls this verse, verse 9, the extension of the church. I like that. When we think of extending the church, we think of getting a builder and sticking some bricks on the wall to make another Sunday school room. That's not the extension of the church. The extension of the church is the contagious element of catching the fire and the wonder of what it means to be in Christ. Some of you have not yet caught it, but you need to. This contagious element that being saved and being safe in Christ is the best thing you could possibly know. You need to catch it. The church needs to be extended. You need to be saved. You need to come under the wonderful influence and salvation of God's anointed one. And this word to the Jews seemed to be incredible to them. They thought they were going to be wiped out. They describe earlier on in Isaiah how they envisaged there would be no more. Let me read to you from chapter 1. They say to Isaiah, well, unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. Well, they were two cities that were wiped out. People of God are saying, well, Lord, if you don't do something fast, we're going to be wiped out. There'll be nothing left of us. And instead of just leaving some survivors, God says, your descendants will be acknowledged the whole world over that you are a people the Lord has blessed. This is God turning the tables on the situation. He is going to build a spiritual people, a new Zion, a spiritual Jerusalem. It's described in chapter 60. You can read it when you get home. The wonderful glory of the people of God from every tribe and tongue and nation. And they will rejoice. We haven't time to read it, but Isaiah 44, verses 1 to 5, describes of their descendants rejoicing so with such joy that they are part of God's people. They even write it on their hands. I am part of the Lord's people. And as that happens, there will be a distinctiveness about them that can't be described just by what they wear and what they look like and the things they do. It's a quality in them that can only be described as a spiritual blessing. That's what verse 9 is talking about. All that see them will acknowledge they are a people the Lord has blessed. There's something supernatural about every Christian. A Christian isn't somebody that just makes choices and refuses other ones. There's something supernatural about every Christian that's of God, of his work, that you can't replicate or duplicate or fake. It has to be of the Spirit. You have to be born again. You must be born again. And it has to come from God. You can't manufacture it. And there's something about every Christian that can't be properly explained, but it can be acknowledged that God has done something in their life. Think of a friend of mine in Pontefract who was saved from a very dodgy background. And speaking to his mother after he was saved, she said to me, she wasn't a Christian. She said, I have no idea what's happened to him, but I know something has happened. He is not the same. She couldn't explain it, but it was something that God had done, something supernatural. And I want to challenge you this morning, if you're a Christian, don't be just distinctive from the world by what you do and won't do. Don't just be distinctive that way. I know that is a distinctive for us. But we shouldn't be just those who are known because we kneel 5 times a day to pray on our little mat facing towards the east. Some people are known because of what they do. Don't be known just because of what you do or don't do. Just because you don't swear and tell jokes of a certain kind in the office. Don't just be known by that. Don't let that be your distinctive. True Christians are those who stand out because of what God has done in their heart, because of the blessing of spiritual relationship with Him. It may be unshared. The world, the nations, the people around us, they may not share that wonderful blessing and privilege of knowing God that we share. But they should acknowledge that there's something in our life that is supernatural and from God. First, they might hate it and mock it. But the day might come that they're fascinated by it. That they question it. That they seek it, desire it, crave it, call out for it. Are you sharing with others the blessing of the fellowship of God that He has brought into your heart? Let that be your distinct. The goodness of God. Remember our definition. Sharing the blessing. You are people blessed because God in His goodness has called you to Himself to bring you close to all the events of your life. God is saying here, it will happen. It's an unstoppable work of God. This should fuel our personal witness. That there will be people from among the nations of every day and generation who will come to the Lord, recognizing what God has done in the midst of His people. This should fuel our personal witness. This should fuel our praying. This should cause us to want to be part of what God is doing. But a third thing I want to say is that blessing is a covenantal thing, though it's often unappreciated. 2 weeks ago, we spoke about the covenant that's mentioned in verse 8. God speaks about, in His faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. There's a huge link between verses 8 and 9. That's why I read them both at the beginning. In fact, we won't fully understand what it means to be blessed by God unless we understand that God's covenant is an everlasting thing. Blessing is covenant language. All the covenants that God made with His people, they had conditions, and there were two possible outcomes: blessings if they followed Him, and curses if they didn't. Blessings if they responded and loved and worshipped. Curses if they went their own way and abandoned God. Right from the first covenant there in the Garden of Eden, a man went his own way and a curse came upon all of mankind that we're still suffering from today in many ways. We read of it in Deuteronomy 29. God offers blessings and cursings dependent upon their obedience. Condition. It's summarized, I suppose, in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, where the Lord actually mentions the two and calls them to choose. Deuteronomy 30, 19. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life. That you and your children, your offspring, might live. The sad truth is that the Israelites were often willful and chose a sinful path. You can read about it in Isaiah 30, verses 15 to 22. They celebrated their freedom by going their own way. And they bore the consequences like a child who puts its finger on the fire, even when the mother has said, "Don't touch the fire, it's hot." They touch. It's hot. And they are burned. This verse is so significant, verse 9, because to those people who had willfully gone their own way, those people who had willfully broken their side of the covenant, heart worship towards God, to those people, God says, their descendants will be known among the nations, acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. Do you see the surprise, the mismatch? They've broken the covenant, and so they deserve the curses. But to that people, who are about to feel the fiery breath of God as he punishes them for their sin in being taken off into captivity, to that people who'd broken the covenant, to that people who'd chosen their own way instead of God's way, by their actions, voluntarily turning away from God and ignoring him, to that people, God says, but I'm going to make you a people blessed. To that very people. And the whole world over will notice it. This is utterly undeserved. And it's totally unappreciated by the world and sadly by the church. But this news ought to silence us. God is saying, I am not done with you yet, even though you've broken my covenant. I've got a purpose that is not yet fully fulfilled. You're my people. I will never let you go. And I'm going to win many more. We are sinful, but he is gracious. We change, but he is changeless. And there is vast outpouring of his saving power yet in Christ. A blessing yet to be fully poured out. Every single one of his people will come to him. All that the Father has given to Christ will surely come to him. He has died for every one of them and they will come to him. In every generation, people will acknowledge the work of Christ in the lives of his people. In every generation. God is promising it here. It's the future, but he's promising it. It's covenantal. And God's promises will never be broken. Are we of those that unappreciate that? Are you unappreciative this morning that God is making an offer to you that is not according to what you deserve, but according to his unchanging grace, mercy, and favor? We don't deserve to come under his covenant love. But when we come to Christ, we come under it. We don't deserve to share in it, but we may. We don't deserve to be cleansed and washed of our sin, but we may. We don't deserve to be a people the Lord has blessed, but we are. We don't deserve to be those that he desires for his habitation and his dwelling place and his joy, but we are. The world doesn't deserve to be blessed to this extent. But it will be. As millions more from every tribe and tongue and nation will be added to his church. But my friend, all the material blessings in the world that you've received, though you might call them blessings, they will all have done you no good. Unless you come into this kind of blessing. Unless spiritually your heart is brought to know Christ. Sun on your wedding day. A beautiful house. Great health for all of your life. 50 grandchildren. All the blessings of life. Blessings in inverted commas. All of those will have done you no good. Unless they bring you close to Christ. And unless you are part of a people. A people the Lord has blessed. The people under his covenant love. The people that he calls to be his special people. The people to whom he says, I will be your God. And you will be my people forever. Don't unappreciate that. But share in it. And come under his covenantal love. By coming to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are lost for words at the magnitude and breadth of your great blessings to us. We thank you for all of the material blessings. There are very many of them. We praise you for them all. And we thank you too for the great blessing that knowing the Lord's anointed Saviour brings, the greatest blessing of all, coming back into relationship with you. And we pray this morning, Lord, that there might be none of us that miss that greatest of all blessing. Pray that there are none of us that crave the lesser and miss that greater. Pray there be none of us, Lord, who handle the greater blessing, even in our hands, even in our scriptures, even in our minds as we listen to what you have said, to handle it and to push it away. Lord God, forgive us for our sins, we pray. We don't deserve your love. We don't deserve your grace. But we praise you that that is what grace is. Undeserving blessing and favor to sinners like us. Oh God, come to us. And may your word have great fruit in our lives. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.